Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
I want to take you this morning to an oasis, to a place of deep rest, to a place where you can find refreshing in the midst of a desert, to a place where something can grow, something can become. And I'm going to take you to a moment, and then it will be up to you to decide whether to embrace it. We have an oasis because we have deserts. Physically, I haven't spent much time in the desert. I don't remember ever vacationing in a desert. It wasn't like, hey, on Monday we're going to Disney World and Tuesday we're going to the desert. Some of you are probably more studious with your kids and would expose them. There's a lot to learn there. But it's not necessarily a choice of destination. Deserts, dead, dry places, dangerous places, without nourishment, places devoid of hope. Those are some of the things that come up when we talk about a desert. And life has its deserts. There's a couple of ways that we find ourselves in a desert. Sometimes the desert will come to you. If you are in the process of living your life and things seem right and rich and everything's going the right direction, and then something happens and you find yourself in a totally different place. And where you were nourished yesterday is somehow gone. And what the well that you drew from is gone, and you find yourself in a desert, spiritually and mentally, just at a point where there doesn't seem to be any life. That's one kind of desert. It will come to you. There's another kind of desert that we wind up in, not because it comes to us, but because we go to it. If you've never been to a desert, then I would challenge you to try and change something. You'll find the desert. Create something, build something, go on a journey to become the person that you've always believed God wanted you to be. Fix, work, ask God to do a work inside of you. Learn something, help someone. I'm not talking about just a simple word of encouragement, though that's a good thing, but if you decide to engage somebody in a difficult position and help them, you will find deserts. Rescue someone, reverse direction, answer a call. It's interesting because we hit these dry times and we have a tendency, these deserts in life, and for the most part, if you're just waiting on the desert to come to you, this message is only going to be partially effective. Although, if you are just waiting on it to come to you and it's come to you, the solution, the oasis, is still good. But for those of you who have decided you want to impact your family tree, you want to build a home, raise your kids, whatever it is, if you decide to go do that and you hit a desert, remember something. The deserts are not always creations of the enemy. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If we don't learn as followers of Jesus to navigate the desert and to find the oasis in the middle of it, then we are very limited in how far we will follow. So I want to take you to a desert and then show you an oasis. Probably no more difficult time in Jesus' life were the days that led up to the crucifixion. His last meal with his disciples could certainly be a time. I mean, we're about to, in the narrative, the story, Jesus will cry from a cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's where he's headed. And in the middle of this, he calls for a meal with his disciples. John chapter 13, Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. I want you to look for a second at the oasis that has just appeared in the middle of one of the darkest seasons in world history. We hear from the text that Jesus knew some things. There were some things of which he was certain. There were some things that were not up for debate. There were some things that he had captured. And I want you to see these as an oasis that will lead to freedom. What Jesus knew. The Bible says Jesus knew what time it was. He was aware that the hour had come. And many times in Scripture, if you've followed Jesus through the Gospels, and that's really what you do when we read the Gospels, is we're following Jesus through the Gospels. More than one occasion, you'll say, now my time has not yet come. It's not time for this, but now it's time for this. He was very aware of the fact that this was the time. The second thing that Jesus knew was love. Love. He knew that his hour had come. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. The one who defines love is Jesus. He knew love. He knew the love of the Father, and he knew how much he loved these disciples. From John chapter 15, just a little bit later in this season that we're as we head towards Easter, he said, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you." You remember how he loved them? To the very end. There was no one greater, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus knew love in those first few verses. He knows something else though. He also knows betrayal. That'll mess with your oasis sometimes. That'll create a desert for you. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. I love the fact that when we're talking about what Jesus knew, this becomes part of the narrative. And I love it because you will never get through the desert until you recognize that even though there will be betrayals, there will be other things, other negative things. Jesus knew, as grieved as he was over Judas, he knew he had betrayed him, but he also knew that that betrayal couldn't stop him. And that's an oasis. To get to a place where, grieved as we are because something has went wrong, we recognize that though something has went wrong, that doesn't mean that we can't be who God's called us to be. Something else Jesus knew. Authority. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. It's really important for us to remember that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't have to. All authority was given to him. And he chose the cross. His life, I heard yesterday from our general superintendent when he was preaching, his life was not taken. His life was given. Jesus knew authority. And then Jesus knew where he came from and where he was going. You get these things just in these first couple of verses. He knew he had come from God and would return to God. And in the moment when he has come to that awareness, when he knows these things, that's a lot to be certain of. That's a lot to have as a foundation. And when you know timing, and when you know love, and when you know that betrayal can't stop you, and when you know where the authority rests, and when you know where you came from and where you're going, you are an empowered person. This is the person in the room who is non-anxious in spite of the difficulty. So what happens as a result of Jesus knowing this? Well, he gets up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you'll never wash my feet." This is Peter once again saying that's not how a Messiah acts. It's the same kind of mentality when Peter pulled Jesus aside when Jesus was talking about being crucified and says, "No, no, that's not going to happen. Don't talk like that." So often, if we follow Jesus, we will follow him into situations where we expect him to use his authority, where we expect him to use everything that's available to him. Instead, he becomes a servant. And Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean." You see, Peter got it, kind of. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He said this. This is something else that Dr. Busick spoke about. He got that part of it. He understood that part of it. But there was a part of him that still said, a Messiah doesn't act like that. That won't work. That's not going to change things. There's no way that you going to a cross is going to benefit anybody. And I think there's a representation here that Jesus is doing more than just getting through the moment when he says, "No, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for this one thing, Peter. There's this one thing that you're not getting. You're getting the rest of it, and that's cool, but you're missing this." And I think it's a question for each of us to remember that there are parts of who Jesus is that we embrace. And Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Victor, Jesus is King, Jesus is suffering servant, and he calls us to be that. Every once in a while, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that wants to pull Jesus aside and say, "Hey, that's not how a Messiah acts." And yet it is. He goes on to say, Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet." I think it's really important to recognize that the lesson that he decides to give in this moment, and this stands between, by the way, some of you are in the middle of the desert. This will be your oasis if you can get a hold of it. Some of you are pursuing a cause and a calling that's going to lead you into the desert. And when you get there, you need to remember this. Jesus chooses this illustration at the most important moment in his time with the disciples. He doesn't talk about a cross right here. He talks about washing feet. And the truth of the matter is that there aren't very many of us who are going to face a physical cross. But every single one of us has the opportunity to be a servant to those around us. But until we get it, until like Peter, we're able to recognize what Jesus was willing to do for us, we'll hesitate in doing it for somebody else. "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." The one who knew time, defined love in the face of betrayal, held all authority in his hands, knew where he was from and where he was going, washed feet. We talk a lot about the power of purpose. We've learned through time that where there is purpose, there can be extraordinary resilience. Viktor Frankl talked about how the search for meaning, even with people who were in concentration camps, if they were trying to stay alive based on their hope for a change, it rarely happened. But where they said there's going to be something that's going to come out of that, where there is purpose, there is great power. And so we talk a lot about finding purpose in our culture, discovering purpose in our culture. One reason we have difficulty finding purpose in life is we're looking in the wrong place. And I'm for like gifts testing and personality profiles. I think that's all cool, and the more that we can learn about ourselves, the better. But if you're right now, if your life is tied up in looking for purpose, stop it. Nobody said amen to that. Stop. Pick up a towel and wash somebody's feet, and you'll find purpose. We discover purpose as we follow Jesus. We discover purpose as we engage others. We don't wait for some kind of a letter to arrive, nor do we sit and pick and choose about where we would like to serve. A follower of Jesus is going to just dive in and serve. But here's the problem. In the midst of this desert, there are mirages. You know, mirage, right? I probably have seen one because sometimes light reflects in a certain way, but the movies used to always show this person in the desert who would be like, oh, I'm not going to make it. And then they come up on this oasis scene, but it's not real. At least that's what I remember from Abbott and Costello movies 100 years ago. A mirage is real, and it's in the desert. It's an optical illusion caused by atmospheric conditions. So it looks good, but it isn't. The problem today, let me erase that. The problems I've struggled with over a lifetime have been that sometimes the mirage gets my attention, and I think there's something where there isn't. We think there's power where there isn't. We think there's refreshing where there isn't. And so we chase and we chase, but we discover at the end of the day that thing that we thought for sure was going to satisfy us doesn't satisfy us all at all. Matter of fact, it creates more want and more desire. I had a friend years ago who had spent quite a bit of time in the anticipation of purchase of a car, and he bought a brand new Corvette. And LP was is what we called him. His name was Lawrence, but we called him LP. And I can remember when he pulled up in the Corvette, and I'm like, whoa, there's LP, man, that's awesome, and his Corvette. And they're like, hey, that's cool. Sometime later, we were talking, and I go, so how do you like driving the vet? He goes, you know, when I got it was amazing. And when I pulled up, people would say, hey, there's LP in his Corvette. And the next time they saw me, they went, hey, there's LP. And I'm still paying for the Corvette. It's a mirage. Let me give you a really vivid example for me. These two gentlemen, it's Father Rob Hagen and Coach Jay Wright. They both work with Villanova. It would have really helped me if Villanova would have won last night. It would have brought more power to this, but apparently not. Coach Jay Wright, I really didn't know a lot about. But he's been a Division I coach for a long time. He's accomplished a ton of stuff, and if you Google him, you find out that he has extraordinary accomplishments, including a 2018 NCAA championship. And the reason that I bring you this story is because I heard Father Rob Hagen, who is the priest, a chaplain to the team, interviewed on the radio this week because they were part of this Final Four. And the person who was interviewing said, Father Rob, tell me about Coach. And he talked about how much he loved the kids and how he was committed to praying with the kids and all of these things that are really, really cool. And then he said, let me give you a moment that will help you understand Coach Jay Wright. When we won the national championship in 2018, He said, we end up in a locker room and we're picking confetti out of our ears, right? And we've cut down the net and everything's there. And coach goes, okay, guys, I need you to settle down. I need you to settle down for a minute. I need to talk to you, which he did every game. He said, I need you to promise me something tonight. I need you to promise me something. Will you promise me? Yeah, coach, yeah, we'll promise you. I mean, at that point, they'd do anything. I need you to promise me that you won't let this become the greatest moment of your life. Because it's a game. It's a big game. It's an important game. But I need you to go become husbands and fathers who will change the world. I need you to pursue your God-given gifts and abilities so that this may be a time of, that's fine, but don't let this become the greatest moment in your life. Because it's a mirage. At the end of the day, how long are you going to drink from that well? I mean, you may have scored 4 touchdowns in that high school game 40 years ago, right? Or whatever our successes are in the past. It's a powerful thing when we can function from the oasis of what Jesus knew. Now here's a question. You say, well, I could do that too if I knew all that stuff. I mean, if I had all authority in heaven and earth invested under me, well, no, that ain't gonna happen. None of us would trust you with it, okay? If we voted in the room, we probably wouldn't vote for you. I don't know who we'd vote for. Certainly not me. But when you can know what time it is in your life. And for some of you, it's past time to make a decision to step out. The reason you're in the desert is because you haven't entered into the oasis of a relationship with God. And so you're pursuing all kinds of things, including love, without ever meeting the one who defines it. And betrayal comes, and we think, I can be good if nothing bad happens, but it will. But my life changed when I realized that Brian wasn't in charge, and all authority was in the hands of Jesus, and that is liberating. To know that the one who loves you the most has all authority can change everything. And then to know where you came from and where you're going. I was born at Lakeview Hospital in Danville, Illinois in 1961. I know, I look so much younger than that. But Danville is not where I'm from. I was raised at 809 Central, right outside of Danville in Tilton, Illinois. But that's not where I'm from. The Bible teaches me that I was knit together in my mother's womb by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as were you. When you can come into that moment, when you realize that, hey, God is part of, he's around you, he loves you, he has a plan for your life. And not only do I know where I came from, but I know where I'm going. I know what the promises of Scripture are. I know where this Savior that I am trying to follow every day to the best of my ability is ultimately going to take me home. And here's the thing. In the midst of all that knowledge, what do we do with it? Well, Christ calls for us to serve with all of that. That's the oasis, is focusing on others. And we can't be followers of Jesus and not serve others, because if you're following him, that's where he's going. That's what he's going to do. And that's where the oasis is. It's to get our mind off of ourself and serve others, not someday, not when this season is over. Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. Maybe not. But there's a God in heaven who does, and at a critical moment in time, this is what he calls us to. So the question for all of us as followers of Jesus is, where do we serve? Where are we serving others? When we pray, when we get up in the middle of the night because we can't stop thinking about somebody, or we stop every single day, morning or noon or sometime, and we call upon God for the sake of others, we're serving. When we give financially, we're serving. When we encourage somebody, when we volunteer, We need 56 of the folks for next Saturday or for 2 weeks on the Saturday before Easter. We got 18 of them. Let's, or however many of them, let's just knock that out. Volunteer. I think about Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights, and we need volunteers just to greet people who will be there. And that may not be where you want to serve, but where do you serve? Jesus called his disciples together in Mark 10 and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different." You know why he did this? Because James and John had pulled him aside and said, "Hey, when all this is over, could I like sit at your right and my brother sit at your left? That'd be okay. Would that be cool?" And Jesus is like, "You have no idea what you're asking." And so he says this to them, "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else." Slave? I mean, we're not in a culture that likes to sacrifice to that level. And yet I'm telling you, that's where your oasis is. For joy in your Christian life, that's where it's at. When we get to a point where we recognize it's not about us and we follow Jesus and to helping others and serving others, and this church has so many people who have given their lives to that. It's incredible. "Everyone who first wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let me tell you something. If you think this principle doesn't carry into your vocation, leadership at your vocation, if you think this principle doesn't carry in to pursuing who you were designed to be, and it everything is impacted by this. Where do you serve? Are you called to be a leader? Well, the thing that may be keeping you may have the gifts to be a leader in whatever the capacity, whether talking about family or in your business, you may have all of those, but if you don't have the grace, you won't serve because you're too good to wash feet. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Any of you who wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." I'm gonna close with the story of this guy. I said a few weeks ago that sometimes an oasis is a place, right, that we arrive to, and sometimes it's a person. When Wells Carruthers was 6 years old, his dad, he was getting him ready for church on Sunday. He grew up in upstate New York. His dad was getting him ready for church, and he had a little jacket on, and he had a white handkerchief, and he put the white handkerchief in, and he said, "Wells, this handkerchief is for show." And then he pulled out from his back pocket a red bandana, and he folded it up, and he put it in Wells' back pocket, and he said, "This is for blow." Well, it became a link between father and son, this red bandana. And Wells, they have pictures of him as a kid. Whatever game he was playing, he had the red bandana. I mean, it was a flag, and it was a blindfold. I mean, it was all kinds of things, and it just followed him. And he went into high school, and he was athletic, and actually ended up playing Division I lacrosse at Boston College. And all of these pictures, you see him with the red bandana. When he was 16, his dad was a volunteer firefighter in their small town, and he became a junior firefighter. And there's pictures of him in his uniform, and you can see the red bandana. He graduated, became an equities trader, got a job in the South Tower of the World Trade Center. He called his dad one day from the 104th floor and said, "Dad, I'm thinking about quitting my job." And he's like, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "You know what? Remember when we were volunteer fire? I want to be a New York City firefighter." His dad said, "Well, you can, you know, you should go do what you feel like you should do." But he never got the chance. At 8:46 on 9/11, a plane hit the North Tower. Phones went out, but Wells found a phone that was active and was able to call his mom and say, "Mom, I'm in the South Tower. It's okay. We're evacuating now." He followed 200 people to the elevator bank in the South Tower. Now, the plane hit at about the 85th floor, and that cut off everything below. On the 104th floor, they met at the elevator bank. About 200 people when the plane hit the South Tower. And a lady who was standing there said, we were waiting to get on the elevator and it was crowded and we were nervous, but we really weren't afraid. And then everything changed. The world was upside down. I was thrown across this room and there was screaming and darkness and chaos and blood was covering my glasses. I couldn't see what to do. And I began to try and orientate myself. And then this man appeared in the smoke, wearing a red bandana. And he said, hey, everybody, I've found a way to the stairs. Just follow me and we'll get there. And he put one person on his back and other people lined up and they went to the stairs and he took them down below and then turned around and came back up. She said, the last time I saw him was he had turned around and was headed back up the stairs. There were 12 or 13 different accounts of the man in the red bandana. He made multiple trips and then he couldn't anymore because the tower came down. It took months for the family to begin to connect the stories. They estimate that there were hundreds of people saved by the man in the red bandana who stepped into the mess and said, I have found a way. And they followed him. When they found his body 6 months later, they found the red bandana still on his face. Have you found the way out? What has God brought you through? Are you redeemed here today because you've just always been a good person and you really didn't need a Savior, but you accepted him? I mean, are you the kind of person that sometimes we use language that is so incorrect, we'll say something like, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. That's just not what the Bible teaches. Who showed you the way out? Who appeared in your life? Maybe when you were a child, maybe when you were old enough to go on that Easter egg hunt or to attend RAC, or maybe when you were older in life and you walked into a Celebrate Recovery meeting or some other or came to a church for the first time and somebody pushed open the door and didn't even realize they were doing it, but showed you the way out. This is a bandana I made up for one of my kids, and I've written some scriptures on it that are the way out. My go-to when I think about the chaos and mess that's around us is 1 John 1:9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And maybe somebody needs to hear that today because that's the way out. Maybe this passage of scripture also written on here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Did you find the way out? Pick up the towel and serve. I cut up some red bandanas, and they're in pieces that are big enough for you to write a verse of scripture on that might be yours. I put them in this hat that Executive Construction gave me when they finished the construction project, which was a renovation. I thought, that's a good place to put it. As you leave today, if you're at a point where you say, you know what, I want to find that, I want to focus on that, pick up a piece of the bandana. Write a verse of scripture on it. Maybe God will lead you to give it to somebody, or maybe you will celebrate it on your own. But there is a way, and God has called us to the purpose of helping others find their way out. That's the oasis. That's where it's at. We've got 2 weeks before we're the biggest day in the year the body of Christ will celebrate around the globe. And people are open to an invitation. They're more, even more than they're open to an invitation, they're open to somebody loving them to the very end, the way Jesus did. Let's pray. The band's going to play, and then we'll close. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Would you speak to us in this moment about purpose? would you call us in this moment? Would you identify where you want us to pick up the towel? In Jesus' name, amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.